Dear friends in Christ, this morning as we continue in our sermon series, we will hear Jesus touch on a very sensitive topic, change. With his use of a parable, Jesus teaches his hearers this truth. Jesus brings a newness to our lives that is not intended to be confined by old ways, habits, or customs. Rather, Jesus would have us embrace his work among us, with us, and through us. And yet, how often do we resist God's changes in our lives, our relationships, and his church? So often we express interest in following Jesus, and yet when called to follow in a new direction or into a new season, we are reluctant to do so due to comfort, fear of change, or control. Where has God been inviting you to stretch and grow as part of his plan of newness for your life, your relationships, and his church, particularly at Praise? With that said, let us go together in prayer to our Heavenly Father, seeking grace to follow and humility to submit to his work here among us. We take a moment to reflect upon God's work and also our week. We continue with our prayer. Most merciful God, we acknowledge that you make all things new. You bring vitality and refreshment to our conversations, our attitudes, our thinking, our relationships, and your church. And yet we confess that because of our desire for comfort, familiarity, or control, we have oftentimes resisted and missed what you want, particularly for the growth of your kingdom here among us and through us. Heavenly Father, for the sake of your Son, Jesus, forgive us. Through your Holy Spirit, continue making new things among us, new attitudes, new relationships, new thinking, new hearts, and new ministries that will connect others with Jesus. Dear friends in Christ, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of God's word, announce the grace of God unto you all. And instead, by the command of my Lord Jesus, forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated for our readings. This morning, our first reading is from the Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter 2. I invite you to follow along in your worship bulletins or on the screens up front. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she stood up, came out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from the New Testament, the book of 2 Corinthians, the second chapter to the third chapter. Paul writes this to us. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, In Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are the letter from Christ, the results of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We remain seated for our song.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you.
This time in our service, I invite you to stand as we take a moment to hear from our Lord's Gospel. This morning, our gospel readings from the Gospel of St. Luke, the fifth chapter. This will serve as the basis for our message today. Luke records this for us. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch on an old one. Otherwise they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No. New wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say, the old is better." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we continue with our sermon song, I invite you to do this. I invite you to listen in for the way this song is a prayer, from your heart to God's, from your mouth to his lips. Let's sing.
Crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring wine. In the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Cause where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom, and the kingdom is here. I lay down my old claims to carry your new. Me to be. I Jesus, bring new life out of me. Jesus, bring new life out of me.
Congregation may be seated. By a show of hands, how many of you would respond, let's say positively, to the following statement? I love change. Yeah? How many of you change junkies are out there? Yeah. So let me give you a little example, and maybe you can see where you fall on the spectrum. Over the years, I've had this conversation with somebody. It goes a little something like this. Let me give you an example of how I feel about change. If I was to go to the same restaurant twice in the same year, that'd be way too much. The other is just this. Change? We know what they serve. We know what they got. We know what we like. Why go anywhere else? Two bookends. Where do you land? Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus doing this with the people that he so oftentimes connects with, people like you and me, people who need to hear about the life-saving message of Jesus Christ for you. Jesus brings change through his word. Now, maybe you knew that already, and maybe there's been a place in your life where you've experienced that already. Jesus, through his word, brings change. That's what his word does. This morning, I'd like to give you a couple examples. I'd like to invite you to journey with me through Luke chapter 5 to see exactly what I'm talking about and to consider the ways in which God is bringing change into your life and mine, into the life of his church. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. The situation is this, and maybe some of you know this passage already. This is a favorite for a lot of Christians. Jesus is out preaching and teaching by the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to a group of fishermen who have pulled in for the night. And the situation unfolds just like this. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Yeah, keep in mind that Simon and the guys have been out fishing all night. They got sunburn upon sunburn, and they're tired. And now somebody is coming into their situation with a challenge to change. To change their perspective, to change their understanding, to do something that's going to stretch them and grow them. Go back out on the water. How many of you would jump back out? I know we got some fishermen out here. You've been out all day, all night. You got a sunburn that's going to get you a couple glances at work or at home. How many of you are going to go back out as soon as someone comes up to you and says, "Why don't you get back out there? Go out a little bit longer." See what God's word does in the life of someone who receives it. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Pick it up at verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on shore and left everything and followed him. See, I don't know if you caught this, but Jesus stepped into their life and in their situation and into their realm of understanding. Keep in mind, what do these guys do for a living? What's their livelihood? Fishing. If anybody would know anything about fishing, wouldn't it be a fisherman? And yet here comes this teacher cruising along the shoreline, and he invites him to go out and do something that's maybe counterintuitive to what they know or what they're comfortable with. And maybe, just maybe, it's in this moment that Jesus, our Lord, invites him to do something he's inviting you to do as well today. To surrender what you know so he can show you what you don't know. See, Jesus invited them to leave where they were, to go where he was going. And in doing so, to do just this, change. Let me say this. You can't stay where you are and follow Jesus. You can't stay where you are and follow in the new direction Jesus is leading. See, here's the thing about Jesus. He brings newness and he brings life and he brings the big C word. What is it? He does, doesn't he? Let me fast forward a little bit with you through Scripture, and let me show you what God does through an uneducated fisherman. Let me show you the change that God brings into his life. Let me show you what our God does. Acts 2, 38 to 41, Peter replied. Now, this is Peter, once again, hasn't gone to seminary, hasn't gone to the community college for all things biblical, wasn't called the Bible yet, but, he's open to change, and he's open to God's work in his life. Look what happens. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That is a great sermon. Wow. But did you see what Christ did in his life? Christ took him from where he was and brought him to where he needed to be. In the process, something happened in Peter's life. You know what it was? He changed. And there was this moment where he dropped everything and followed Christ. Surrender. Where is that for you? As we look at a couple of their examples, I'm going to challenge you to do something, and it's really scary. Are you ready for it? I'm going to challenge you to open your heart and your mind this morning. See, here's the easy thing to do. The easy thing to do is to gloss over, to wait until the pastor's done, and then we cruise out to brunch. But I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you to do something really scary. And I realize that for many of us, this is really uncomfortable, especially as we talk about feelings and emotions. Because maybe, just maybe, you've had somebody pour into your life in the past, maybe even this week, and boy, it hurt. And the last thing you want to do today is open yourself up again. If that's you, let me say this. Jesus will treat your heart like nobody else will. Hang with me. As I think back to Peter, I can't help but wonder what this situation would have looked like had Peter and the guys responded to Jesus' initial request to go out or to follow in a fashion something like this. "Rabbi, look, I see you putting footprints in the sand. You might want to just keep on cruising. We have a great gig going on here. We have a great livelihood of fishing. We feed our families. We feed our community. I think we're okay. In the whole business about going back out, I think we know what we're doing. Why don't you find somebody else?" You see, I wonder about that. And I wonder about that for us. When we close ourselves off to what God is wanting to do in your life and in mine, particularly when it comes to surrender, where is that for you? Luke 5, 27 to 32, Luke gives us another example. And it's focused and it's framed around this guy by the name of Levi. You might know him as Matthew. I'll give you an example. Which of the four Gospels do you think he wrote? Is it A, Matthew, B, Mark, C, Luke, or D, John? Which one? Yeah, you got it. See, Luke records for us his Israelite name. Why is that so important? Because if we trace back through God's word to the Old Testament, we see that Levi was one of the sons of Israel. And their inheritance was due just this, to serve God. But you're going to see in a minute where good old Levi is serving. We're going to see how far he's fallen. And unless somebody steps into his life and offers him change, he's going to continue on his downward spiral. Hang with me. Verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. I don't know if you caught that, but let me highlight it for you once again. Jesus brought Levi from where he was and took him to where he needed to be, at Jesus' side. Did you see that? Are you seeing it reframed? Jesus comes into the situation, Jesus shares his word, and he invites change. And in the two examples we've seen those so far, the people do just this. They respond in faith. I realize in today's culture that we maybe lose some of the thrust of tax collecting, and maybe our experience is the HR block booth next to the subway and Walmart, but it's not that. See, to be a tax collector is to be hated by your own family and the people around you. Why? Because you're taking their taxes, and you're taking your cut too. So when people pass you by, they just keep on cruising, but not Jesus. See, Jesus invites change, the change that needs to come. Levi could have kept cruising with his tax collector job, could have kept extorting money from his own countrymen and his own family, but when Jesus stepped into his life, there was a change. I wonder what would have happened if when Jesus in his grace came up to Levi and said, "Follow me," Levi looked right back in his face and said, "Rabbi, why don't you just keep on walking? I'll just keep doing what I do. I've closed myself off enough from enough people. I know how this works. I don't need anybody else. I'll just keep making more money. I'll keep doing my own thing. I don't need anybody else. And Rabbi, I don't need you. So why don't you find another disciple to call to follow?" If you follow along with this guy named Levi, you see that this is one of Jesus' hand-chosen disciples to go out and change the world. In fact, if you go to the New Testament book of Acts, you see that Matthew, or Levi, gets to be one of the first-hand witnesses to see Jesus alive. And it's this Levi, this former tax collector, this reviled guy, that gets to go out and change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus calling you to follow today? I realize that maybe some of us here, we're not tax collectors and we don't sit in a tax collector booth, but maybe there's a station or a place or an attitude or a mindset that Christ is calling you to leave because it's not healthy for you, or it's not healthy for the people around you, or it's not healthy for the gospel message. Where is that for you? Luke 5:33-39, today's parable. And we see the situation play out like this. He told them this parable. And once again, Jesus is responding to the people who have issue with Jesus and the company he keeps. This is what he says. He told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say, the old is better." Once again, I want you to hear this morning. Jesus invited them to leave where they were, to follow where he was going, and in doing so, to change. In Jesus' context, the situation is just this. And truth be told, we still find this today. You're either going to love Jesus or you're going to hate his guts. The people we see responding to Jesus in his ministry are the tax collectors and those others labeled as sinners. In other words, the people who are responding to Jesus' message of grace and hope and repentance and salvation in him. On the other side, however, you have the Pharisees and the religious elite who, in their own mind and their own eyes, they don't need to change. Why? Because they have it all together. They say the right things, they do the right things, they have their own scorecards, and they don't need anybody else, certainly not Jesus. They have an old way of doing things, an old custom, and they don't have any room for anything new. Does that sound familiar? You see, if we're being really honest with ourselves this morning, there is a point in our lives where we all line up with the Pharisees, where Jesus comes to us in his grace and he says, follow me. I want to bring change into your life, into your relationships, into your attitudes, into your way of thinking, into the way you operate. And so oftentimes, what do? We give Jesus a spiritual stiff arm. Jesus finds somebody else to bring change into. Where is that for you? The bottom of Jesus' parable in verse 39, Jesus says this, and I realize this language is a little gray, and maybe it's hard to piece apart. Verse 39, Jesus says this, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. Now, I could be wrong, but most of the time when somebody goes to a restaurant and they order wine, they order the older aged wine. Is that a fair statement? Yeah, how many of you, if I came up to you after worship and said, hey, I just made my own homemade wine, I got some grapes from Kroger this morning, I squashed them, and I got a great glass of wine I want to give you today. Would you accept? If you're 21 or older. No way. Why? Because the older is better. But here's what Jesus does. He flips that on his head and he says, you got it wrong. You see, the new is better. And what Jesus is referring to here is just this. His way, his customs, his plan for your life, his plan for praise, his plan for the people in our community that don't know Christ, who feel like they have to work their way to him, but don't know that salvation is a gift. So what Jesus highlights at the bottom, the old is better, it's the attitude of the people who don't want to change. And in a big way, don't want Jesus. Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 3 gives us a really good glimpse of the same attitude we see from the Pharisees and the opposition to Jesus. And maybe you're familiar with this passage. If not, that's okay. Let me share it with you. The context is just this. God is freeing his people from slavery in Egypt and bringing them to this place called the Promised Land, where he's finally going to give them rest from persecution. And this is how the people respond. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. You see, here's the thing, friends. You can take the people out of Egypt, but you can't take the Egypts out of the people. Let me say that again. You can take the people out of Egypt, but you can't take the Egypts out of the people. You see, sometimes what we see in Scripture is the same thing we see in life. Resistance to God's work in our lives, or the big C word. What is it? If you're taking notes, maybe this is a good time. Or if you haven't started, maybe this is a good time. See, here's what we see in Scripture. Every time somebody looks back, it's to their detriment. Every time an individual or a group of people look over their shoulders, it's to their detriment. For the Israelites, it was just this. The past had become an idol. The glory days, the good old days. Well, they had kind of forgotten about the whole persecution thing, the whole life-threatening situation in Egypt, and the whole persecution, don't get to do what you want, you got to do what Pharaoh wants, kind of situation. You see, the past had become an idol, and so oftentimes this happens for Christ followers. The past is king, and boy, it was good. But the past becomes an idol, and it traps you, and it keeps you from where God is calling you to go today, where he wants the gospel to spread through you. And the second is just this. Anytime someone looked back, as we've said already, it was to their detriment. And here's the thing. In the body of Christ, it works like this. When we do something like looking back, we don't just hurt ourselves, we hurt the church. And we hurt the mission of God for that person who needs Jesus desperately. And maybe that's someone you're sitting next to today. Maybe there's someone here with us today who needs to know about Jesus Christ's newness and what he does. But maybe there's a part of us that resists and wants to hold on to something else that God is not calling us to be a part of anymore. And in the process, the gospel mission goes like this. Maybe some of you are familiar with this book by a Christian author and statistician and scholar, Thomas Rainer. He wrote this book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And what he does is he takes time to recount some of his situations with churches that were nosediving on a rapid decline and eventually closed. And he talks about some of the feedback and the situations that came across his inbox, his voicemail, and so forth, as well as the conversations he had with churches who were in their death spiral and all the ways he tried to encourage them, but they said, change, thanks, but no thanks. Who are you? Chapter 3, he paints it like this. He says, the past is the hero. And he highlights Harry R. Truman. How many of you know Harry R. Truman? It's not the president, that's Harry what, Truman? Okay, you're listening, good. Harry R. Truman, somebody who had a house in a very picturesque part of Washington State, Mount St. Helens. You been there? Were you there around 1980? Yeah, you're laughing, you know this is going, don't you? Harry R. Truman's house was on the side of Spirit Lake that was right at the foot of Mount St. Helens. Beautiful, beautiful real estate. People came up to him and said, Harry, hate to say it, but this thing's going to blow. And by our calculations, your house, your property, it is right in the path of the eruption and what's going to come out of that. In fact, he had one person come up to him, one scientist say, it is 100% fact that this is going to happen to your house. You might want to relocate. You might want to get out of here. You might want to change. And this is what happened with Mount St. Helens. Harry R. Truman lost his life, his house, and everything attached to him. Resistant to the bitter end. So goes some congregations. So go some Christians. God pleads and God cries out through his word, through pastors, through leaders, through brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet the response is just this, get out of here. Destruction, my way? Go preach to somebody else. Heartbreaking, isn't it? If that's one end of the spectrum, then let me give you the other. And hold on to this today. Because God gives us a great example of what it looks like. If he hadn't done so already through the examples he gave us today, let me give you these through Hebrews chapter 11. We might call it the roll call of faith, verses 1 to 2, 13 to 16. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, like Abel. Like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, like Moses, like Noah. Guy with a boat, lots of animals, needs an air freshener. You know the story. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, looking back, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Rainer picks up on this in his book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church. He says this, according to the writer of Hebrews, all these men and women were heroes of faith because they obeyed God, even though they did not know the consequences of that obedience. Fisherman Peter never knew that one day he would be giving a sermon that changed the lives of 3,000 people. Levi, when Jesus came to his tax collector booth that one day, that one moment, didn't realize that one day he would see Jesus nailed to a cross, but walking around, talking, eating food 3 days later. They sacrificed their comfort. Well, that's a tough one. Their homes, their ways of life, and their possessions, because they knew that this life was only temporary, that a better and eternal life awaited them. The good old days did not exist in their minds. The future held the best days. They understood that this life is not a time to get comfortable. Can you hear what he's saying? These people were open to change. And the one bringing the change is the same one who desires to bring change into your life today. As God poured his word into their lives, they did this. They did what? Faithfully focused forward. May we do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would pour out your Holy Spirit generously into our lives and in a life of praise and little praisers. God, we pray for newness. God, we pray that you would continue to make us those new wineskins that receive your new word. Transform our thinking, our attitudes, our thoughts, our relationship, the way we do ministry. May it be your way. Father, we pray, continue to bring newness to us, through us, to others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.